chapter 1. Let's go there in our Bible. We have the young people that will sing for us tonight. I believe the elementary sang last week. So it's our 7th through 12th grade. Come on and sing for us tonight, Brother Hall. You're up and ready to go. We will enjoy the song, and then we'll get to Ephesians chapter 1. All right, here we go. Sing. That's wonderful. All right, we're in the book of Ephesians. We're going to pray and ask the Lord to speak to our heart. Here we go. Thank you, Father, for another opportunity to look into your book. I pray that you'll please help us, Lord, to come with a heart that wants to learn. And then, God, would you please open our eyes, help us to behold wondrous things out of what you've taught us in this book, just scratching the surface, just maybe even touching the hem of the garment, but not even getting close to all that's in this magnificent book, Ephesians. Help me tonight, in Jesus' name, and amen. This letter was written through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Most of you know that. And it derives its name from the city in which the church was located, called Ephesus. So we're a little bit different here than last week with Galatians. That was a letter written to a group of churches. This is a letter written to a specific individual church like ours. Ephesus was a city in Asia Minor, and Paul visited Ephesus on his second missionary journey. You can read about that visit in Acts chapter 18. He did not stay in the city very long, but he did leave Priscilla and Aquila there when he departed. If you were in Sunday school, 10 o'clock Sunday school, was it a couple of Sundays ago? You learned about Apollos, okay? And Apollos was an influential man, but thank God he was a teachable man, and he was able to be taught some things by Priscilla and Aquila, okay? It was on his third missionary journey that Paul was in Ephesus for about 3 months and actually started the church. So between the two stops by the Apostle Paul, Apollos had come to Ephesus. He'd spoken in the synagogue. Aquila and Priscilla heard him, realized, boy, there's some things he doesn't know. And they instructed him further in the Scriptures, and he was a teachable man. But by the time Paul came back into Ephesus, Apollos was gone. So they never crossed paths there at the very beginning. Ephesus was the capital of the province of Asia, rich in commerce and industry. It was a port city through which trade from the Orient would pass. It was also the chief seat of the worship of Diana and her famous temple, which contained her image that the people said fell from Jupiter. Said it fell out of the universe to the earth here. And it was a humongous image, and people worshiped that thing. And that image was also located in that famous temple. Now, hold your finger there in Ephesians chapter 1, and let's go back to Acts chapter 19. This is where Paul started the church. It was chaos, honestly. It was unbelievable. In Acts chapter 19 and verse number 21, Paul is writing here. Luke is writing this, telling about the Apostle Paul's missionary journey. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent to Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but himself stayed in Asia for a season. And at the same time, there arose no small stir about that way, talking about that way. When you read that way, the way, that's talking about Jesus Christ. The followers, the worshipers, the followers of Jesus Christ. Okay, so there arose a stir about the followers of Christ. Verse 24. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. So his income was linked to the making of idols that were made in the worship of Diana. Okay, he's a craftsman. And they got a labor union there, verse 25, whom he called together with workmen of like occupation, all right? So he's the union head, all right? And he calls everybody together. And he says, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Now, can we say something right here, folks? Isn't it interesting that the first thing that's mentioned when they start getting aggravated about what's happening through people getting saved is their income? Their income. So it hit them where it was most important to them. They were having trouble with making money because there were so many people being converted to Christ that there weren't near as many people buying idols as there had been before. And these guys were idol makers. That's what they did. So he says in verse 26, moreover, ye see and hear, that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And folks, if you can imagine a football stadium full of people, that's what they had in Ephesus. They had an amphitheater, and it was full of people. And they got all these folks stirred up, and for two solid hours, they're in that amphitheater crying out, great is Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana of the Ephesians. All of that stirred up by these fellas who were hit in the pocketbook because so many people were getting converted to Christ, they weren't buying as many idols. Now, this is just absolute chaos and confusion, but in the midst of all of this chaos, in the middle of all of this sin, was birthed what became a great church. The church at Ephesus. Now we can go back to Ephesians chapter 1. That's where the church actually got its start. In the middle of all that chaos. Aren't you? You know, it just blesses me to know that God can bring something wonderful out of chaos. Amen. Sometimes that's really encouraging. So here we go. Now, Jesus would write a letter to this church, and it's recorded in Revelation chapter 2. And then the letter that Jesus wrote to this church several years from now, from this, okay? This was about 30 years later. He wrote the church a letter. And in that letter, he had many positive things to say about the ministry of the Ephesian church. But by the time Jesus wrote this group of believers, they had left their first love. And they were in need of a renewal. So that's what happened to that church. That's what happens to a lot of churches. And by the way, a 30-year-old church needs to stand guard. A 40-year-old church needs to stand guard that you don't. The church doesn't leave its first love. That's what happened to Ephesus, okay? And that's a warning to us. Now, what I want to talk about tonight is this from the book of Ephesians. There's more in here. Honestly, folks, this is an unbelievable book. So Paul portrays the church in a different light in each of the six chapters. We're going to look at three of them because there's not time to look at all six of them, okay? So we're going to look at three, and I think you'll see why in just a minute. Number one, chapter one, Paul portrays the church, excuse me, as a body. The church as a body. Look down at verse number 13 and 14. In this you have the origin of the church. In other words, how did they become a church? In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. This is how they became a church. They heard the gospel message, they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were sealed with the Holy Ghost. Now, folks, that's the definition of a church. The word church means called out assembly. And a church is a called out assembly of born again baptized believers. Listen, just because you put a sign up with the letters CHURCH doesn't mean that you have what the Bible defines as a New Testament church. You call it what you want to call it, okay? But it's not a church. A church is where a group of people have come together. They've heard the gospel. They've trusted in Jesus Christ. They've been sealed with the Spirit of God. They're born again, baptized believers, and they're organized into a fellowship, an assembly, to carry out the work of God, to glorify the Lord. That's what a church is. That's the definition of a church. So that's how they got started. They trusted after they heard, and they believed, and they were sealed. And that's what you got. And by the way, you know, boy, it's so important when we have church, it's so important when you're out witnessing. I told you, Brother Caleb, I told him about that 95-year-old lady. And, you know, and then it was obvious a couple of the times we were witnessing the people, it was obvious that they just were not listening. It was just kind of, looking around, You know, you don't press anybody for, look, folks, you can take somebody's arm just about symbolically and squeeze a prayer out of just about anybody. But you're far better to walk off and leave the door open to go back than try to squeeze a prayer to somebody, give them some kind of false confidence that they're saved. People have to hear, for by faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And, you know, this lady that's been coming to church, her child was kind of crying out here more than just a whimper the other night, and I had to ask her, boy, I just absolutely, I'm a loser. Any way I go. If the child stays in, I have people to say, why did you take that? Why did you get rid of that child? If the child goes out, why did you send her out? I'm a loser. Any way it goes. Okay, just big L loser, okay? But at some point, I've got to determine when is this interrupting. When I got 40 heads looking this way, I kind of figure we've lost it. You know? And she was fine. She came back in. She was fine. She was, but you know, and that's going to happen from time to time. It's going to happen when you have new people come and new converts, and that's what she is. It's going to happen when kids get adjusted to coming into the church from the nursery. It's going to happen. But the criticalness of hearing the Word of God. If you don't hear it, you can't act on it. So, you know, that's the bottom line here. It's not that I think everybody needs to pay attention to me. It's I think everybody needs to pay attention to this. And that's a different story, okay? So, anyway, this is what happened. They heard, they believed, they trusted, they heard, they believed, they were sealed. That's a church. Now, look at verse 22 and 23. Paul portrays the church as a body. Notice this. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Can I remind us? He's writing to an individual church. He's writing to a local church. He calls this local church Christ's body. And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The church is His body and Jesus is the head of the body. That's why we are an independent church. That scares some people. Independent. You don't have a group of folks that you report to or that you that approve what you're doing or watch over your schedule. No, we do not have a denominational head. We do not have a committee headship. Nor is the pastor the head. If Jesus is the head and the pastor is the head, or Jesus is the head and the committee is the head, or Jesus is the head and the denomination is the head, then you got a two-headed monstrosity. Two-headed monstrosities don't survive. They die. And so that's that. Jesus is the head. Now, He's the rightful head, and when He is given His rightful position, a church body can flourish and enjoy all God meant for it to enjoy when Jesus is the head. And that's why it's so important. You know, we're independent. We don't have a denominational head. We don't have a committee, a board head. So the pastor's the leader here, but it's absolutely vital that the pastor of an independent church continually point people to the headship of Jesus Christ. I'm not the head. Look, when you got everybody in the church dividing up under different heads, personalities, you know what you've got? You got Corinth. Paul says, some of you are looking to me, and some of you are looking to Cephas, that's Peter, and some of you are looking to Apollos. Somehow their loyalty and their who they were looking to had not been transferred from those men to the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, look, if anything, I'd like to just take your loyalty, your love, your devotion, and I mean just right up there to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's the head of this thing. Look, I'm not going to be here forever. I don't have plans to go anywhere. Okay, I don't have nobody asking me to come, and I wouldn't go. I did get asked a couple times, and I said I wouldn't even consider it. I wouldn't even pray about it. I'm not going anywhere. But I mean, I'm not going to live forever, folks. I'm not going to live. At some point in time, Matt Gerald's got this cancer. My goodness, is he in his 40s? You all know, he just turned 40. I don't like the sound of this. Hopefully he gets that tumor was the size of a grapefruit in his liver. Now, look, if your faith is dependent on a man being behind the pulpit of the church, you need to transfer your faith to someone far more stable and far more secure than any man. If a pastor hopefully has a decent ministry and, people miss him, I mean, at least if something happens, cry a little bit, okay, Ding dong, the witch is dead. Amen. So it goes. So, cry to you. Be sad, but my goodness, it should not affect your Bible reading. It should not affect your giving. It should not, when we took this loan out of this building over here, I asked the Lord, would you please help us have that thing paid off before I turn 70? So that I can hand it to the next guy that comes in here debt free if you're done with me as a pastor at age 70. And who knows? Who knows what kind of condition? Friend, things can happen that quick. That quick. Yeah, mine can be gone. And But I said, Lord, help me, please. If you give me life, breath, and health, let me pastor this thing till I'm 70 or beyond, whatever you want. But by 70, I'd like to have that. But what if I don't make it to 70? It shouldn't change your giving. It shouldn't change your church attendance. It shouldn't change your Sunday school teaching. It shouldn't change your music ministry. Why would my absence change anybody's service to God? You're not serving me. If you're doing what you're doing to make me happy, there's a far greater reason to do what you're doing. And you're not going to get any rewards for doing it for me. But you won't lose reward if you do it for Jesus. No matter what you do. Isn't that right? Y'all with me tonight? This is what Paul said. Christ, the church is a body, and Jesus is the head. And when the head is in control of the body, and the body is in submission to the head, and, you know, he goes on talking about the different members of the body and so forth, but the head is Jesus Christ. So he presents the church as a body, and Jesus is the head of the body. All right? Second portrayal, chapter number 2. He portrays the church as a building. As a building, a holy temple. Now, we don't have time tonight to go through verses 1 through 10, but Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 is one of the greatest set of 10 verses you'll ever read in your Bible. It's fantastic. It is absolutely wonderful. It's a great text. These verses talk about our great salvation and that, you know, we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, and that we are His workmanship after we get saved. All right? So it's a great, great text. It talks about what we were before we got saved, what happened when we got saved, God rich in mercy. Then, verses 11 through 22. These verses are great verses. They contrast the Old Testament Jewish temple with the temple that the church is made in Jesus Christ. Now, we've said this before. This is a little bit of theology, but it doesn't hurt us to know a little bit of theology. The church has not replaced the nation of Israel. That you'll hear on the internet. Please be careful what you hear on the internet. Number one, about people. Number two, about doctrine. As I said Sunday night, we ought not be a Calvinist or an Arminian. We ought to be a Bible believer. Okay? Now look, folks. The church has not replaced Israel. There's replacement theology that says God's done with Israel, it's over, and now the church and all the promises of God to Israel now pertain to the new temple. No, this is a different dispensation. This is a different time. God is not, how can you read the rest of Revelation and other places and think that God is done with Israel? God's not done with Israel. And when that tribulation begins, God's timetable with Israel starts immediately. And you can mark it 7 years and then the second coming of Christ. So, anyway, the church is a different temple. Okay? It is not like the Old Testament Jewish temple. Now, there was a literal wall in the temple. I'm talking about the Old Testament Jewish temple. There were literal walls that separated people when they came to worship in the Old Testament Jewish temple. This is not verbatim, but I'm just going to simplify it because it can be rather complex. I'm going to need some 7th grade boys, 8th grade boys, 2 or 3 7th grade boys, 8th grade boys. Who we got tonight? Nathan, come on up here and give me a hand, please, if you would. Dewan, can you stand up here, son? Come on with your 8 battery electric coat there. Come on, man, all right? And we teased Dewan about that coat. Curtis, Austin, Curtis, come up a second, okay? I'm going to put you guys in different spots here, okay? Okay. Just stand right here until I decide where to put you. Here we go. We're going to let the baptistry back here represent this is the Holy of Holies, okay? Behind the veil, okay? The Holy of Holies. You know what's back there in the Holy of Holies, right? The Ark of the Covenant, mercy seat. And you know, the presence of God in the Old Testament Jewish temple, the presence of God, this is where the presence of God comes, in this room, right? Presence of God doesn't come here. Presence of God doesn't come, if you will, here. Presence of God doesn't come down here. Presence of God doesn't come back there. The presence of God, Shekinah glory of God, comes into this Holy of Holies on this Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, which is separated and confined by this curtain here. Okay, so just to simplify matters, here we go. We've got a Jewish priest. Okay, would you just face the curtain right here? A Jewish priest, if you would. Okay. And then we've got Jewish males, okay? Jewish males. So they're not priests. They're not of the tribe of Levi, all right? They're just Jewish males, okay? Come on there, Brother Curtis. You know what? I need a... Brianna, would you help me just a second, please? Because I got to have a girl, and Curtis don't want to be a girl. And I don't want Curtis to be a girl, all right? So then they had in the court, the temple, they had a place... a courtyard for the females, Jewish females, okay? And then they had a courtyard for the Gentiles. Stay out there, son. Stay right there, okay? Seriously, can you hear me out here? All right, good. Brother Tarch, you awake? Amen. There you go. He's on guard tonight. That's where the Gentiles are. Now look, when the Jews came to worship in the temple, the females couldn't get up here. And I'm simplifying this, okay? The females couldn't get where the Jewish males were, and the Jewish males couldn't get where the Jewish priests were. And the Gentiles, they're outside the wall. They're out there. In fact, you read in Acts 21 sometimes, when you start putting some of this New Testament together, and when you read it, it opens up to you. You read in Acts 21, they had a riot because they thought Paul brought a Gentile into the temple. They had a riot, throwing dust in the air, ripping their clothes off because they thought a Gentile came into the place where the Jewish males go. Okay? Now, not only are these people separated, partitioned, but this is what they believe. That their access to God is determined by where they are in the court. So these guys are close to God. And these Jewish males, they're fairly close, but they're not as close as the Jewish priests. It's almost where we get that two-tier system. Clergy and laity. Okay? So these priests, boy, they're close to... You getting a good look at that curtain, brother? Would you like to turn and look this way? Okay, there you go. So the priests are real close to God. The Jewish males are they're closer to God. They're closer to the presence of God than the Jewish ladies are. But they're not as close to God as the Jewish priest. And the Gentiles? You're out there, Curtis? Open the door if you're out there. There you go. Stay out there. Amen. That's where you are. That's where the Gentiles are. And by the way, unless there's somebody that's coming to the congregation with Jewish blood, since the last time I asked, all of us are out there. Okay? And you know what? They're stuck. Because she can't become a Jewish male. And this fellow from the tribe of Naphtali, he can't become a priest because he's not of the tribe of Levi. So he's stuck. This is as close to the presence of God as he'll ever get. It's all the access he has. I don't know about you, but I'd kind of like to be up here. See, these guys, these guys were real close. In fact, one of these guys went behind this place every year. Right? Okay. So you turn. So, and these ladies, you know, I'm sorry, ladies, but if you're a Jewish female, this is about as close to God and as much access to God as you can have. And if you're a Gentile, that's where you're at. Okay, you got that. You see that? That's Old Testament. Hang with me here, fellas, okay? All right, let's look here. Verse number 11. Not fellas, people, and Brianna. You're not a fellow. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, you were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. You're Gentiles, they're Jews in the flesh. That at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now, circle those two words, brother, but now, in this New Testament church dispensation, now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, Curtis, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now keep coming. Now watch it. Keep coming. For he, verse 14, is our peace, stop, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh his death on the cross, the enmity. Boy, the Jews, they hated the Gentiles, and the Gentiles despised the Jews in the Old Testament. Grr. Look at what it says. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained for to making himself of twain, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were where? Who was afar off? And look at it. To them that were what? Who was nigh? The Jews. So come on, Brianna. Come on. You saved the one? Are you saved? Good. I'm glad. Are you saved, Brianna? Yeah. Are you a Jewish male? No. Are you a priest? Are you a Jew? But guess what? Are you saved? And you're saved. And you're saved. You know what? This man's saved. In this day and age, the death and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're all at peace, and we're all close. And we all have access. So the saved female and the saved male and the clergy, if you will, and we all have. Thank you. Y'all can go sit down. I think everybody gets a picture now. You did a good job. Thank you. Thank you. We all have access to the presence of God. I look at the end here. Let's go to the end of it. Look down at verse number. Oh, let me find it. Verse number. Let's go down to verse 19. Now therefore, verse 18. For through him. By the way, do you understand that in all of these New Testament churches, in Corinth, in Rome, in the churches at Galatia, in this church right here, do you understand that these churches were made up of Gentiles and Jews? Saved. And they were at what? Peace. You know how to get man together? Get man to Christ. You get man to Christ, and you know what? God does something in their heart. They find a love in their heart for somebody. So now Jews are loving Gentiles, and Gentiles are loving Jews. Now wait a minute, folks. This has nothing to do with church order. It has nothing to do with church leadership. It has nothing to do with that whatsoever. It's talking about access to God. It's talking about closeness to God. It says, through him, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Verse 19, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, thank God, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Here it is now. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Isn't that a blessing? In this New Testament, we don't have any saved Jews here, but if we did, I would assume that they would love the Gentiles, and the Gentiles would love the Jews. And we have Hispanic folks, and we have black folks, and we have white folks, and we have other folks in here. We have male, and we have female, and we have some that have some kind of educational background, and we have some that don't have an educational background hardly at all. We have some who have some monetary means, and we have some who don't have any monetary means. But you know what? In the New Testament church, none of that matters when it comes about getting close to Christ. We're all brought nigh, and we all have access. And when we come together, we are a habitation for the Spirit of God. Isn't that a blessing? So the church is a building. The church is a body. And the church is a building. Now the foundation, the chief cornerstone of the building is Jesus Christ. All right? And then he starts adding the framework together and fitly joining this and fitly that. And when you meet together like this, we are made up a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, chapter 5. Here's the last one. We're done. Chapter 5. So the church is a body. The church is a building. Number 3 out of chapter 5, the church as a bride. The church is a bride. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Then he talks to the husband, about the husband in verse 23. Mentions Christ as the head of the church again, the Savior of the body. Therefore, the church is subject unto Christ. Notice that. The church subject unto Christ. Then he talks about to the husbands in verse 25, that Christ also loved the church. So he keeps talking about husbands and wives, but he keeps talking about Christ and church. Christ and church, husbands and wives, Christ and church. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. All right, verse number 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, this whole section here in Ephesians 5 can be used to enhance a marriage relationship, okay? There's a role for the husband to play and a role for the wife to play. But the interpretation of this passage is about Jesus and the church. Jesus is the bridegroom. We are the bride. Now look, a bride's submission is much easier. This is good, fellas. This is good to take home about your marriage. A bride's submission is much easier when the bride is secure in her bridegroom's love. Okay? Sometimes if a woman was just loved like she ought to be loved, it would be much easier for her to submit. There's some security in that. That love that makes a woman, makes it easier for her to say, okay, yield her life to her husband. Now listen to this. We should, when it comes to the church, we're the bride, we should have no problem with submission because we are loved with a love that excels all loves. And if proper love results in proper submission, then a church ought to have no trouble being submitted to Christ. You know, unless a man has an obstinate wife, he can usually love her into submission. That's true. Because the power of love excels all other powers, and it creates a desire on the wife's part to please her husband. This is one of the reasons why Paul wrote, we won't turn to it, in chapter 3, and he said to this church, I want you to be rooted and grounded in love. And I want you to be able to comprehend what is the breadth and the height and the length and the depth and to know the love of Christ. Why was Paul so concerned that that church get caught up with how much Christ loved them? Because if you get caught up with how much Christ loves you, obeying and pleasing and submitting is no problem. No problem. Friend, you know, I understand that there are times in the Christian life, because of sometimes the monotony of the Christian life, that it takes a sense of duty to do what you're supposed to do just because you're supposed to do it. But my soul, if you live like that 90% of the time, you're missing out. There's a greater reason. There's a greater way to serve God. It's not duty. It's pleasure. And the reason it's pleasure is because, man, He loves you. He loves us with a love that excels all loves. And when we get that, and when we grasp it, and when we do what Paul said, we get rooted and grounded in that love, and we understand, comprehend the height, the depth, the length, the breadth of the love of Christ. To know it is no problem saying, what can I do for you? How can I serve you? How can I please you? What would you like for me to do? It's no problem having a submissive spirit because you're convinced how much Christ loves you. That's what he says. So the church is a body, and Jesus is the head. The church is a building, and Jesus is the chief cornerstone of foundation, and the church is a bride, and Jesus is the bridegroom. I'll tell you something, we have something special here. Not because of this brick and mortar, not because of these pews. We have something special here because we're a body, and Jesus is our head. We're a building, and Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the count and the foundation, and we're a bride. And He is our bridegroom. This is special. Now, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, but you can't have that at home. This is talking about a church. The home is a different matter. This is the church. So there's something very, very special and wonderful about a church, about an assembly. And for, it doesn't matter the size of that thing. No. It doesn't matter if it's 20 or 20,000. If it's born-again baptized people who obey, who are under the headship of Jesus Christ and are building together as an habitation through the Spirit of God for God, and then understand the love of Christ and are submitted to Him, that's a great thing. That is a wonderful thing. 20 or 20,000. All right? Now listen. The last chapter talks about the enemy of all that God has created in the church. And that's the devil. the devil, the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, the spiritual wickedness in high places, all of those are the enemies of the body, the building, and the bride. All of them. All those things are enemies of what we have here. And Paul told him in chapter 6, he said, you need to arm yourself and you need to stand against the onslaught of Satan. Because you know what? This is special. I'm sorry if you don't think so, but this is special. It's not special because Pastor Angel said it was special. It's because God said this is special. God called it a body, a building, and a bride. And it's all centered around the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm glad I'm a part of one. And personally, I'm glad I'm a part of this one. And I have no desire to be a part of any other. I thank God for it. This is not perfect. If we want something perfect, we all better leave. This is not perfect. But if it's an organized assembly of born-again, baptized believers, I'm going to tell you something, in God's sight, it's a precious thing. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening. I pray, Heavenly Father, You'll bless the people, bless us here at the church, and help us to understand the preciousness to You of the local church. And God, I pray it'll be precious to us. I pray we'll understand the concept of the church as a body. We can only have one head. Oh, Jesus, would You please be in Your proper place as our head? I know that all depends on us. Help us, I pray. And then would You help us as we're a building, when we come together as an habitation of God through the Spirit. A habitation of God. A dwelling place for God. Thank You for that. And then, Lord, as we are their bride. Oh, the bride. And we're waiting for the day when the wedding bells will sound. And we'll be snatched up and go to the marriage supper and consummate the marriage. Thank You, Jesus, for loving us. Help us to live for You, I pray in Christ's name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, a brief invitation.